Good morning, everybody. Good to have you here. Stay with that passage that Monty read. We're going to look at it this morning, which will be part two of the message that we actually began last Sunday. And we will address it today and hopefully bring it to a conclusion. Paul's dealing with the subject of forgiveness, as Monty said, in the body of the church there, and what the proper approach to it is. We're going to look at it from the church setting, and then we're also going to look at the application to us as individuals. Because there may be times in your life when incident or circumstance comes up and you're hurt by it, maybe one in your life right now, and you struggle with letting it go, and you want vengeance, you want to get even. But we've got to look at what does the Bible say about what is the correct and biblical way to approach an issue. And that's what we're going to look at today. And he addresses it with this body of believers. So we looked last week at verses 5 through 7. And Lord willing, we're going to cover verses 8 through 11 this week. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and then we'll take a look at it. Father, we come before your throne of grace, thanking you, Lord, for your goodness, your grace and your love in our life, for the forgiveness that we have through Christ Jesus. And Lord, we pray that you would open our minds and our hearts to your truth. Help us to comprehend and receive your word today. Take and make application to our individual lives so that we can better live and serve you, Lord, in all that we do. So, Father, I give you this time and I ask these things of you in Christ's name. Amen. Last week in verses 5 through 7, we laid out the premise that somebody in the body at the church at Corinth had committed sin. Somebody had sinned and they made the decision to discipline them. And I told you last week, I said it could have been the person from 1 Corinthians 5 that was living with his father's wife. It could have been one of those that created divisions that was reported by Chloe's house around the 13th verse of the first chapter, where he says there's someone causing divisions, and that's where one was saying we're of Paul, we're of Apollos, and we're of Peter, and then one group said we're of Jesus. It could have very easily been that, or it could have been another incident. We don't know, because Paul's very gracious in addressing it. He doesn't name the person. He doesn't want to belabor the point to the extent that it resurfaces and creates more issues than what it's worth. And so he doesn't name the people. But Paul says, but if anyone, verse 5, has caused grief, he's not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be too severe. In other words, you've been bothered by it, but look, let's don't make this bigger than what it is. Let's deal with it. Let's deal with it in a Christ-like manner. And so Paul has directed them to discipline this individual. And in verse 6, Paul says, the punishment, remember that word punishment there, means a council of discipline. Means that somebody has been disciplined. That's how we know it was church discipline that took place. He says, the punishment which was inflicted by the majority, the body, is sufficient for such a one. What was the purpose of discipline of an errant believer? The whole purpose is to restore that person to a rightful standing. Not to destroy them. It's not to end their position forever and ever. It's not for them to have to wear that mantle over and over again, or every time something comes up, we throw that in front of them. It's to restore them back into full fellowship of the body is the purpose of it. So that's what he addresses there. He says the discipline is sufficient. And verse 7, he says, on the contrary, you ought rather forgive and comfort him. In other words, you need to restore him, bring him back in. Because if you don't, he says, verse 7, he's going to be swallowed up with too much sorrow. In other words, you're going to break his spirit. You're going to hurt this person worse than what he's done to the body. You're going to create a situation that's going to just really destroy this individual. So you need to back away from it a little bit. And then Paul further reiterates in verse 8, it's time to restore that individual. Reaffirm your love to him. Look at it in verse 8. He says, therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. The idea there of reaffirming their love is to show this individual that they do love him. All right? Now, when I first read this, reaffirm your love to him, I was thinking, well, is what they're doing unloving? Is that why they need to reaffirm love? Because what they're doing is punishing him, and when you punish somebody, you don't love them, okay? That's the general world view of it. You understand? That's how the world looks at it. It's kind of like in our society today. I don't agree with a person's lifestyle. I don't agree with a person's decisions in an area. When I disagree with them, their response is, you must hate them. Or why are you being so unloving? Folks, love, defined from the Bible, is to seek the best in the object loved. And so when this individual is in sin, the best for the object loved is to get them out of sin and back in a right standing with God. So the most loving thing to do to this person is to bring them to the point of confronting their sin, repenting of their sin, to be broken over, and to be brought back into right standing instead of justifying their sin, okay? So when he says reaffirm your love, it's not that they were unloving, it's that from his perspective, he might perceive them as being unloving. You understand that? That many times when people are disciplined or corrected for something, they perceive that as, well, you must hate me if you're doing that to me, that kind of stuff. Kind of like with children, right? When a child misbehaves and they do A, B, C, or D, E, F, G, H, I, J, I mean, they are acting out. What does the parent do? Parent steps in and disciplines. What does the child do many times? Why are you being mean to me, Daddy? Why are you being mean to me, Mommy? Why are you doing this to me? I'm doing it because I love you, okay? That sounds like a parental cliche to a child, but it's the truth, right? We discipline a child because we love them. And then what do? After they've been disciplined, we take them, we hug them, we reaffirm our love to them. It's not that we're being unloving. We want it to be conveyed to them that we love them. That it's not because we dislike you. It's not because we hate you. It's not because of any of these things you think. This is the reality. Paul tells this church, he said, you need to come alongside this guy and reaffirm your love to him. Let him know that your love for him has always been the same, that you love this individual and embrace him and let him know that. The church's mandate from the Lord Jesus Christ is to love one another. Jesus says that when you have love for one another, all men will know that you're my disciples. And so the most loving thing to do in some circumstances is to step in and confront the sin. Sometimes the most unloving thing to do is to not confront sin. So by confrontation can be loving confrontation if it's handled properly, if it's handled in accordance with the scriptures, and if it's done in the right spirit. You understand? And that's what Paul's telling them. Reaffirm your love. Then he cautions them that what they're really faced with is a test here. Look at it in verse 9. For to this end I wrote that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. Now, if you look back at your text, Paul says in verse 8, he says, therefore. And you know that whenever you see therefore, you ask the question, what is it there for? It is there to summarize what is being said in 5, 6, and 7. Therefore, circle 5, 6, and 7 in a big circle and tie it into verse 8, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. And then he gives them a little addition to that, right? And he says, for, and the for ties back into verse 8. For to this end, or why do I want you to do this? To this end I wrote that I might put you to the test whether you're obedient in all things. Now, what is it they need to be obedient in all things for? The discipline. Because when you discipline someone, there was a set prescribed protocol to go by. Okay? They would identify this person's sin, confront that person individually about that sin. If they didn't repent of it, then what'd they do? You take two or three or more and you confront them. If they still don't repent, you bring it before the church. Now, that doesn't mean you bring them up here on a platform and say, you have sinned. I'm identifying the whole... you bring them before the elders of the church, and the elders will sit in private and deal with this individual. If that individual still refuses, then they have to take steps, and one of those steps is they take them out of the fellowship until they deal with their problem, until they solve their problem. But the purpose of doing that is always to bring that person into a position of restoration. It's so they'll come to repentance. Once they do, then they're brought back into the fellowship and they're restored. Because see, forgiving people is very unnatural to the human life. You understand? When you forgive someone, that's very unnatural compared to the mass of humanity. Because the world out there, what do they say when you do something bad against somebody out in the world? You do something that hurts their feelings or something. Retribution, right? Every dog has his day. Paybacks are 10 times worse. What goes around comes around. All these little sayings that are very familiar in our society. I don't get mad, I get even, right? Usually that getting even is you get them a worse deal than what they ever gave you. That's why the Bible puts restrictions on that stuff in the Old Testament. God said an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And what that means is it's not teaching vengeance because man is not authorized to have vengeance. What he's saying is he's teaching fairness. He says if a person takes your eye, oh, you can take an eye. You can't take an eye and half his face and an arm. An eye for an eye. If he knocks out a tooth, take a tooth. In other words, you just do back, you make restoration for what they have done. That's the idea. That's what the Bible teaches, is restoration and to not take discipline farther than where it should be. And that's what he's telling them in this passage. On the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort, lest perhaps one is swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him, for to this end I wrote, that I might put you to the test of whether you're obedient in all things. Forgiving someone is so unnatural compared to the world. How do you characterize the world, the history of mankind? We've gone over this numerous times, right? History of mankind is feuds, war, personal vengeance, sin, pride. It never ends. It just goes on and on and on and on. Look at some of the feuds in the Middle East, for example. You can trace them back literally into the Old Testament of the Bible. And they're constant, constant, constant. They never end. And many times that happens in families, doesn't it? There are feuds within a family. There are fights, there are arguments, there are grievances that take place that never get resolved and they perpetuate for generations. You see it in churches. You see it in homes. You see it everywhere. Why? That's what man is. That's why we need a Savior. That's why we need guideline in Scripture. Why? Because we're not going to naturally go down that pathway. We're not going to naturally head that way. You know why? Because I have a memory like an elephant when it comes to someone doing something to me. How many times have you heard that from people? I don't forget. I get even. That kind of stuff. That's where man is. So Paul tells him, he said, I wrote this, put you to the test. What is the test? The test is to see if you will fulfill what God said do in this situation. What is that? Confront the sin, the man comes to repentance, and then what do? You restore them. What are those people wanting to do? They're wanting to give him more punishment. They're like, yeah, he repented, but I don't really think he's serious about it. We need to just really put him to it. He needs a little more is what he needs. Paul said, stop. You've done enough. The man has repented. He's ready to be restored. He's ready to be in a rightful position. And what is happening is you are pushing it further than what it should be. Testing in life is to see if we have learned what we have heard. Understand that. When God gives you a test, it's to see if you have learned what you have heard. You can hear a lot, but when it comes to you being hurt or me being hurt, how good can you apply? If you can apply, then you pass the test. That's the idea behind a test. People say stuff like, I'm a loving and forgiving person. I get along with everyone, Brother CF. I said, really? Mm-hmm. There's this one person in my office, and I can't stand that person. I said, well, hang on, man. We got a caveat in this thing. And you know what that means? No, you are not a loving person. No, you're not a forgiving person. That person is there to test you and to show you just how loving you really are and how forgiving you really are. That's what a test is, folks. A test is to reveal where you really are. But see, if I grade myself, I say I know that material. It's like when I used to teach, when I was teaching in Bible college, I'd ask those students, I'd say, we got the test coming up this next week. I said, y'all have any questions concerning it? Mm-mm. I said, y'all know it real well? They said, yep, we got it down. We understand it pretty good. No questions or anything? No, sir, nothing at all. Well, I don't just sit there and say, okay, and I pull out my grade book and give them all an A. You know what I do? I bring the test in there. And the test will show me how much they know. And I get the test score back. I gave a test one time in there, and my class average was a 52. That's not good. That was my class average, man. I had some sixes and some 18s and stuff like this. And I was looking at that result, and I said, wow. I've heard of failing a test, but this is flunking a test. It reminded me of a sophomore-level genetics course when I was at A&M. They gave that test, and the upperclassman told us, they said, you wait till you take that first test. That's a hammer, man. I said, really? He said, oh, yeah, you wait. Brother, we got in on that test, and we got our test scores back, and I had like a 70, 68, something like that. I was like, holy smoke, man. And I was like upper third, maybe second quarter of the class. And I was like, wow, that's not good. I thought I knew that stuff. Mm-mm. Then the second test, the class average was 48. We wasn't going up. We were going down, man. And I said, I know what this is. This is one of these flunk out classes. It flunked a lot of folks out, man. But that's what a test will do. See, in your life, you hear sermons, you read your Bible, you do Bible studies, you gather all this massive information comes into your head and comes into my head. And God says, you know what, it's time? It's time to see how much of that you really know. It's time to see. How do you respond when someone hurts you really bad? How are you going to treat that person when this event occurs or that event occurs? Or it could be a test like this. How are you going to deal with a person that sinned against a friend of yours or did something bad to your friend? Sometimes those are the worst. You know, because someone do something against me, I forgive them. And you know what? Two or three guys around say, man, don't do that. I wouldn't put up with that if I was you. I wouldn't let, don't do that. You ever get that kind of counsel? You're being too easy on them. A lot of people like to bear other people's burdens. And, oh, I'm just upset. And I've seen people mad because a person forgave someone and they didn't think they should forgive them. That happens too. But, folks, that's a test. It can come in any area. And what God's wanting to do with this test is, He's wanting these people to forgive them and to not take vengeance. To not take vengeance. See, that's what the Bible teaches. Forgiveness, releasing that individual, that is spiritual guidance for the individual. In this New Testament, it's guidance for the church. But see, a lot of times people take this, and I'm going to touch on this because I deal with it all the time. For example, when they execute a person here in Huntsville, I'll drive by there and there'll be signs out there that says, the Bible says forgive. God says forgive. How do you deal with forgiveness in a situation like that? When someone commits a capital offense and they've committed murder in the carrying out of another crime, and the state says execute them, and yet the Bible teaches forgiveness, to overlook things, to let them go, to let it pass on. How do you deal with that? You deal with it like this, folks. Are we supposed to turn the other cheek in a situation like that? Are we supposed to just forgive that individual? No. Because what the Bible says about forgiveness is individual forgiveness. The Bible never puts a mandate on the government or the state, if you will, or the government to forgive. There's no mandate. All forgiveness in Scripture is individual. It's individual. The mandate God puts on government is vengeance. But see, for you and me, I can't take vengeance. You can't take vengeance, but God can. And what they'd done in this church was they took what should have been a time of forgiveness and they turned it into a time of vengeance. And he says, look, you're not supposed to be vengeful. Look in your Bibles. Look at Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 35. Deuteronomy 32, 35. I'm going to read a passage to you. Deuteronomy 32, 35 says, vengeance is mine and recompense. The foot shall slip in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things to come hasten upon them. For the Lord will judge his people and have compassion on his servants when he sees that their power is gone and there is no one remaining, bond or free. Note that first line in that passage. Vengeance is mine. Now, look in your Bible, if you will, at Romans chapter 12. Look at the 12th chapter of Romans. Romans chapter 12. And look at verse 19. Romans chapter 12, verse 19. Romans 12 and 19, beloved, in other words, believers, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. You see that? You look down at chapter 13 and look what it says in verse 3. Well, let's begin with verse 1. This is the role of government. See, as a human being, I have no position to execute vengeance on another person. As a human being, you have no position to execute vengeance on another person. But the difference is the state does. The government does. And how is that carried about? Well, look at 13:1. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he, who is he? Government is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Do you see what it says? The government has the right to have vengeance, but you and I don't have the right to have vengeance. We have the commandment to forgive, but the government doesn't have the commandment to forgive. Don't confuse the two. Don't confuse between a government and an individual. They are separate and they are different. Okay? So, what is he telling him here? He says very clear, to this end I also wrote that I might put you to the test whether you're obedient in all things. In other words, what he's saying is don't take vengeance, restore this person, because forgiveness reflects God to others and your unforgiveness reflects your flesh. See, when I'm unforgiving, what's that reflecting? Self. It reflects my flesh. When I'm forgiving, what is it reflecting to others? Christ-like character, God's nature. Why? Because God is a forgiving God. And God has forgiven me, and the Scripture says, just as Christ has forgiven you, so you must forgive others. Must, not optional. You have to. So understand that a test, that a lot of times this stuff comes because it's a test in your life to see if you're going to be obedient. What was the obedience for them? The obedience for the church at Corinth was that they would discipline this person and restore him back. What is the test for you? The test for you and the test for me is, are you going to apply what the Bible says to the situation you're confronted with? Are you going to be obedient? So see, even though someone did something bad to you, in reality, you got to see it as God's testing you. God's testing you to see if it'll stick. Number three, or part three of the message is this. We find unity through forgiveness. Okay? You have part one's restoration, verse 8. Verse 9 is hurt will test your faith, or pain will test your faith. And part 3 is there is unity through forgiveness. Look at it in verse 10. Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ. What's Paul saying in this passage right here? Paul's saying, look, who you forgive anything, I also do. In other words, if you're going to forgive someone, I'll be right there with you. I'll forgive them. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven the one for your sakes in the presence of God. In other words, Paul, why aren't you where we are having vengeance against this person? Paul says, I have forgiven him in the presence of Christ. You know what Paul's saying in that passage, folks? He's saying the only way unity is going to come about is if we forgive. And he says, I do this in the presence of Christ. What does that mean? In essence, Paul's saying this. I forgive, number one, it's the right thing to do, but number two, I know God's watching how we handle this. God's watching us in what we do. Just look over one couple chapters over to chapter 5, verse 9. Paul says, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. What's he saying there? You need to forgive. Why? Because God's watching how you handle the situation. But there's another reason you need to forgive. Because if you don't forgive, that is sin. And sin is progressive in nature, meaning that when you or I commit sin, it opens a doorway for more sin. Look at his next verse. Look down there at verse 11. Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, really, that should be one verse there. You understand? Look at verse 10 and 11. If I was translating this passage, I would have made that verse 10. And in verse 12, be verse 11, so forth. Because they just broke a sentence in half there. Look at what it says. Now, whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I've forgiven anything, I've forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices. What's he saying there? He says, you need to forgive this individual because when you fail to forgive, you're opening a doorway for Satan to take it way further. Now, what does that mean for Satan to take it way further? It means this, folks. God wants peace, holiness, mercy, love, justice. He wants all those things that are pure and right, correct? Satan wants sin, strife, vengeance, hate. See, he wants just the opposite. And in the kingdom of God, there is forces of evil known as Satan working in the kingdom of God, working in our midst, in the kingdom that we operate in. You understand that? Christ defeated Satan at the cross, right or wrong. He crushed his head fulfillment of Genesis 3:15. The seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. He was defeated at the cross. And as a believer, when you are filled with the Spirit, you're controlled by the Spirit, guess what? Satan can't touch you. He can't harm you. Why? Because you're wearing the full armor of God. And when you wear the full armor of God, you are invincible to the attacks of the evil one. Okay? Let's look at some passages, okay? Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Let's just go to the armor of God passage. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Look at verse 10. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Not your might, not your ability, but whose might and ability? The Lord's might and ability. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the schemes, the games, if you will, of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. You see that? There's a battle. There's a conflict out there. But you can have strength in what? Verse 10, the power of His might. All right? Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says this. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Note that word may. Okay? He may devour. Look over at Ephesians again. Look at chapter 4, verse 27. Ephesians chapter 4, 27. Verse 27. Ephesians 4, 27. I'm going to read beginning in verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. In other words, you can have anger, but it shouldn't be sinful. You should be angry when you see the name of God defiled, for example. You should be angry when you see innocent taken victim of. When you see someone, say, taking advantage of a little child or taking advantage of a woman or a widow or something of that sort. Or taking advantage of an innocent person that hadn't done anything, you should have anger. I mean, it should incite anger. Why? Because that's against what is good and right. You should have anger. But don't let that anger turn into sin. And look what else he says. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. See how that works together? Would you have taking that anger, and that anger goes to the area of sin, what happens? You're giving place to the devil. So 1 Peter 5:8 says, the devil seeking whom he may devour. This passage is telling you that you open a doorway for the devil. Paul says back in 2 Corinthians 2 that you've got to be cautious of the devil because we're not ignorant of his devices. What does that tell you? It tells you this. That many times when we sin, what we do, we open the doorway for more sin to come into our life. Now, how could that be? Well, in context of this passage, when these people have an unforgiving spirit towards somebody, they're going to enter into sin, and then all kinds of evil is going to sweep in on top of them. Point of application is you and me. If you have an unforgiving spirit for someone, you realize what you're doing, you're opening the doorway for all kinds of stuff to happen in your life. If you're tinkering or playing around in sin, you've opened a doorway for all kinds of stuff to come in. But one of the key things, and to keep it in a context, is when we are unforgiving, we're opening the doorway for all kinds of stuff to come in our life. Folks, I could show you example after example after example. I could take you right down the road here to the penitentiary, for example. You go to the Bird Unit or go over here to Holiday Unit, get some of these guys that are first coming in. Brother, you hadn't seen anger like you've seen there. And you know what a great majority of it goes back to? Unforgiveness. Unforgiveness. Somebody did something or didn't do something that they should have done and there's unforgiveness, and that opens a doorway for all kinds of evil to come in behind it. Unforgiveness, folks, is one of the most subtle evil sins that there is. Because there's a lot of stuff that godly people would never be involved with. You'd say, well, my goodness, I would never do that, Pastor. I would never do that, Pastor. I would never do that. I'd never do that. I'd never do that. But unforgiveness is something that hits everybody. I don't care who you are. There's two big sins that'll get everybody. And if you don't know what they are, send me a love offering in the mail, and I will send you the tape. And I will send you the tape that has the answer. No, the two big ones would be this. Covetousness and unforgiveness. That hits everybody. Paul said, I could keep the whole law. But when the law said, do not covet, I'm like, oh, man, I'm undone. Those are the two big ones. They're very subtle. We don't think about them. We don't ponder them. But you know what happens? When we don't deal with them, we spring open a doorway and all kinds of evil can come in. That's why Paul says, lest Satan should take advantage of us, we're not ignorant of his devices. See, when we do that, you know what we've done? We've taken our armor off. Ephesians chapter 6, put on the whole armor of God. How do I put on the whole armor of God? By submitting to the Word of God, this being filled with the Spirit. When you're filled with the Spirit, you have on the armor of God, my friend. Look what James says. How do you fight the devil? I know that preacher, you rebuke him in the name of Jesus and tell that devil, get on yonder down the road, devil. No, how do you deal with the devil? Well, let's look at what the Bible says. Verse 7 of chapter 4. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. What happens when you submit to God? When you submit to God, you are filled with the Spirit. When you're filled with the Spirit, what do you have? The armor of God. And therefore, the devil can't attack you. See, resisting the devil is not an action you take. It is a reality that is taken through you because it is God. We are strong in the power of His might, His strength. That's why in the end, when you're victorious, it isn't that you had victory over the devil. It's that God had victory over the devil, and you praise God for the victory that you have because it's your position in Him and Him in you that gives you the victory. All glory goes to God in all that takes place. And when we're going to have victory, we're going to have victory because we've submitted to God, not my personal ideas. This guy's repented. He's sorrowful. I tell you what, preacher, you need to put a little more heat on that boy. Mm-mm. God says, back off of him. Let him restore. Reaffirm your love to him. Do what is right, because if you fail to do that, you're acting ignorant of Satan's devices. Because see, that what started out as good has become evil. And when it goes evil, you know what happens? You're opening yourself up for all kinds of attack. Let me tell you, folks, the easiest way to grant evil the access to your life, to grant Satan, the devil, access to your life, is to harbor unforgiveness towards someone. That is very, very easy. That's why in Hebrews he says, you need to forgive lest a root of bitterness spring up and many become defiled by it. You find people that are just, angry to the bone, folks, it's unforgiveness. Billy Graham has said 90% of the people in our insane asylums and under psychiatric care, he said, could be set free if they learn how to forgive. Forgiveness is for you. I think one of the best illustrations ever given me was a guy told me one time, he says, forgiveness is like getting a thorn rammed into your hand. I was working cattle one time down on one of our southern farms, and I was chasing this one steer. And when I came running around a set of bushes, a set of locust thorns there, and like an idiot, I wasn't wearing chaps. And they kept telling me, you better put on some chaps. Nah, man, I can handle this stuff. Well, I ran a locust thorn in through the joint here in my knee, and all the way down in there, and that horse don't stop, and a horse went on by the bush, snap, breaks off underneath the skin. Well, I got kind of used to it. It was sore. I got kind of used to it. And I got back to my room that night, and boy, I said, man, that darn knee hurts. And I pulled off my britches, and it was already pus starting to come out of it. Pus in this green plasma-looking type fluid. Okay, Kathy, I won't go into detail. But it was worse than that. Anyway, I fished. I reached in there with a pair of tweezers, and I fished that thing out of there, and my Lord, it was a thorn, probably an inch and a quarter long. It was a big one. Then I got a Q-tip with alcohol run up in there. I was like, oh, man, this hurts. But let me tell you, taking that thorn out hurt, brother. It was painful. But that wasn't going to heal until I got that thorn out. As long as that thorn stayed in there, it wasn't going anywhere but down. It was not going to be good. That's what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is like taking a thorn out. It doesn't feel good right off the bat. And it hurts. And it's painful. And it brings a lot of tears to your eyes. But let me tell you, in time, the Lord heals that hurt. The Lord will heal that pain. And what was so sensitive and painful at that time in your life will gradually become better. And that's what forgiveness is. Forgiveness takes the thorn out so healing can begin. That's what you got to do. You got to let them go. Don't try to get vengeance. This church was trying to get vengeance on this guy. And they thought by doing that they could get even. You can't. All you're going to do is throw yourself into sin. Let it go. Let's pray. Father, your word says that the trials and the tests in life are for our benefit. And people are attacked and affected by all kinds of harsh realities of life. And some in here, Father, bear deep wounds and hurt from people that have done very evil things, very self-centered things. And Father, they need to be able to forgive that person, to release that, and let you have vengeance. Let you deal with that individual. So, Father, I pray that your grace would be present this morning abundantly so that their hearts would be moved to let that go, so that that thorn could be taken out and healing can begin. Help that be so, Lord. Thank you for your forgiveness for us. And in the same way that you have forgiven us, help us to forgive those that have offended us. In Christ's name we pray, Lord.